Well, welcome in again. If you've just slipped in among us, really glad to have you today. It's Acts chapter 1, if you could find that in a Bible. Acts chapter 1. Didn't bring a Bible with you, that's fine. We thought about that. In the seat back in front of you, you'll find a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible to call your own, if you don't have a Bible at home, please just take that one home with you. That's our gift that we give to you. We got a few more. We'll replace it in the week ahead. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. It's Acts chapter 1. And as you're opening up in the Bible, there's no shame in using the table of contents. It's there for you. It's Acts. That's in the right part of the Bible. Chapter 1 is the chapter. That's the large number that you'll see. And today we're going to have a look at verses 6 down to verse 11. 6 to 11. While we are finding that, just a question to get us going. I just wonder, does anyone feel tired? Does anyone feel like they're running on empty? You don't have to put a hand up and testify to this. You can just kind of know where you are when we think about it. I see a few finger pointing over here in the balcony on my right, but does anybody feel tired? Does anybody feel like they're running on empty? This is not only for mothers on Mother's Day who do so much, who know maybe more than the rest of us here in this room what it is to be tired, what it is to have times when we feel like we're running on empty. What we have in Acts chapter 1 is a word for the whole church. It's a word for me, it's a word for you, it's a word for all of us in our life together. But you can't always tell when somebody is tired. There can be a way you can see it and you're just like, I don't know, it looks like everything's fine. I mean, just by the looks of some of you riding here this morning looking like a Tesla Cybertruck, right? Looking all bright and shiny, but on the inside, that battery's down to 2%, screen is fading, and just wondering if you're going to make it to the charging station. You might feel tired. This is a word for the whole church today, but specifically anyone who knows what it is to feel tired, who knows what it feels like to be running on empty. We're here thinking about the Holy Spirit in this season as a church. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let me remind you, God the Spirit is the empowering presence of God in the world. He's the Lord, the giver of life. That's how the creed refers to him. And we believe we are not defined by our inner self or spirituality, but by the Spirit's presence as he makes us new and blesses the world through our service in Jesus' name. We're taking the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit in Pentecost Sunday to think more deeply about who the Holy Spirit is and what is available to all of us together. And if I could go ahead and just pin this up over this week and next week and our life together, let me give you the plot right up front. We are all equal participants in the mission of God. Equal. God's given me a job to stand here. He's given you a job to work there. He's given all of us jobs in his kingdom, and we are equal participants in the mission of God. That's what I want to try to get across to you in part one this week, and part two makes next week. And next week will make a whole lot more sense if we get this week in front of us. So here we are. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I wonder, would you please honor the reading of God's word by standing with me when it's read? Thank you. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And here's our verse for the day. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. The Spirit of God came to give us power so that we could be his witnesses. Think with me on the Rose Parade, the Parade of Roses. Yes, men, it's that thing that happens before the football game early in January. The Rose Bowl, the Festival of Flowers, a wonderful parade that gets going in Pasadena, California. A big football game is played later in the day. And yes, Auburn did lose to Florida State last time we played in it. But to advertisers, this parade is a big idea. It's an opportunity to make a statement, if you will, to be able to make an impression. And they have these floats, these trucks that have been transformed, covered with roses, covered with flowers, each one with a message, each one intending to make a statement. This is who we are. Look how beautiful it is. And it's both tragic and it's indeed very ironic that one day one of the floats ran out of gas. And what makes it so ironic is that the float did belong to Standard Oil or the Amoco Company, or as many of us see it around town, BP. And one day the Standard Oil Company float didn't have enough power to continue in the parade. Think about it. An oil company, its message is that we can give you power. We have the fuel. An oil company spending millions of dollars to protect and promote their product of gasoline, vast supplies at their disposal, suffering a major public failure because the gas company ran out of gas. Shall I pray and we be done for the day, or we'll take this just a little further? How tragic, how ironic that the very institution that has so much power available ran out of power when that power was needed the most. A fuel company with millions of gallons in reserve couldn't move a float down the street because it needed somebody to go in to retrieve a can of gas. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Without the Holy Spirit, it would be tragic. It would be very ironic. For we, the church, the people who have unlimited power available to us, if we were to live like we've run out of fuel. Without the Spirit, we are just afloat in a parade, beautifully decorated and spiritually stalled. And what I have for you today, dear friends, is a reminder. We want to move in the power of the Spirit. We don't want to be a group of people decorated for a parade. We aspire to be a group of people fueled for mission. And everyone wants power. Toddlers all over the houses represented in this room. They want power. Any moms hear a toddler say in the last 24 hours, that's mine? Maybe you're thinking that wasn't my toddler, that was my spouse. The teenager wants the power to define their identity. The adult wants the power to be seen and secure and successful. We all want power. And Jesus talks about power. Not power to conquer, but to serve. Not power to impress, but to proclaim. Not power to elevate ourselves, but to lift him high. If we all want power, why do we feel so powerless? What does it feel like? As pretty as it looks, we kind of pull in here on 2% today. The screen's literally flicking out as we arrive. Why does the church feel so weak? Why do so few people seem to be in touch with the power of the Great Spirit? Why are more people not in this room right now? The disciples, they came to Jesus asking questions of their own. Can you see it? It's in verse 6. It's a power question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It wasn't a bad question. It was a question consumed and concerned with power. It wasn't the best question. And we need to ask a few better questions this morning if we want to understand what's in this verse and if we want the power that's in this verse to be in us as a people. So yes, I'm watching the clock, and I know you, like me, have a dinner reservation to get to, but we're going to take it in the form of 5 different questions. First, we'll consider, what is this power? Second, who gets this power? Third, when do you get this power? Fourth, why does God give it? And fifth, where will it take us? Let's not waste any time. First, what is this power? The power that Jesus promises us is not a feeling. It is not a force. It is not a personality boost. It is the personal presence of God. You'll remember the power is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And one of the first things we need to recognize about this power is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It's where we also get the word dynamic. It's not an impersonal explosion. It is relational power. The Spirit is not a vibe. The Spirit is not a fog. The Spirit is God Himself. And Jesus has promised, dear friends, that He will pour out Himself. He will pour out His Spirit on the church. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus did say, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You know, in my Bible, the very top of the page that we just read from, it does say the Acts of the Apostles. But it's been estimated, maybe the better way to understand this book within the larger book that we have, is this: these are actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For the power that we see here doesn't come from man. The power that we see throughout the book of Acts is a power that comes from God. Every move, every healing, every act of boldness, it flows from the Holy Spirit. The church is just a group of people that if we didn't have the power of God flowing through us, we would be like an amazing coffee machine that was just not plugged into the wall. Be a beautiful lamp that just wasn't plugged in. The Spirit is the electricity in the church. He animates, He activates, and He empowers what would otherwise just be a lifeless form. We need this power, and this power is for the impossible. Jesus says, "You will receive power." And what this power does is you continue to read the book of Acts, we see what this power does within us. Acts chapter 2, verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The power of the Holy Spirit in ordinary people, it awakened this sense of curiosity and amazement in people. It caused them to wonder, where are they getting this life from? Acts chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, Peter says to a lame man, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And the man stands up and he starts walking. This is power. That's dunamis. That's dynamite. That's not flashy. That's not polished. That's real power. And dear friends, it's a power that's perfected in our weakness. Does anyone feel unworthy? Does anyone feel like they're running on empty? Does anyone feel unable? It's a power that gets perfected when we don't have it all together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's a power then that's maybe not available to the proud. If we even think we're very polished and self-reliant, it's a power that seems to be drawn to weakness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had but been with Jesus." I would love for that verse to mark us as a church. People glance in on us and they're like, it's just a bunch of common folk. But it's clear they've been with Jesus. Power. Power from the God who knows how to speak into the silence. Power from the one who knows how to breathe into dry bones. Power from the one who can break chains in a midnight prison. Power who whispers peace into raging storms. Power from one who fills broken people with holy fire. Power for people who don't have a title, they only have an opportunity. Power for people who don't need a spotlight, they only need surrender. The Spirit isn't looking for perfect vessels, He's just looking for empty vessels that He can fill with His power. So who gets the power? I mean, do you have to go to seminary to get the power? You know, you like put your hand up for full-time vocational service and they kind of ship you off to one of these places and you disappear for a few years and you read books and your skin grows extremely pale, more pale than mine because you ain't seen the light of day for a few years, and you're just studying Greek and Hebrew and the Latin and the French and the German, and you're just plug me into the power. Is that where you get the power? We have to send you off to a seminary to get the power? How's it work? Well, the you in here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is in the plural. It includes all the disciples and all who are present. And this is more good news for us because we know the people who were around, they were scared, they were scattered in more ways than one, and they were waiting in desperate weakness. Jesus told us to get in here and to pray. We're going to get in here and we're going to pray. He told us to wait for power to come down. We had a promise that we're going to receive power. Here's good news. The power isn't reserved for the elite. There's no spiritual class that gets the power, and the rest of us who are just fitful and failing, there's no power for us. No, there's power for all of us, for the you is inclusive of us all. Jesus doesn't say the apostles will receive power, and he doesn't say that church down the street's going to receive power. He says you will receive power. This is good news. I hope you receive this as good news because I find this to be great news, that the power is for me, the power is for you, the power is for us in our life together. The power is for women who followed him, people who were waiting, people who were unsure, people who don't know what's going to happen next, people who are unlikely, people who are fragile, men who have failed him. This is who the power is for. So can we see it in turn? First, we see the power is for the unlikely, and this is demonstrated by the power is first so clearly on the life of Peter. Peter stands up as one who just got done denying Jesus three times. I mean, Peter, in his mouth, he had the taste of his foot where he just had to put it. He could remember before Jesus proved himself so many times to people, with all these signs and all these demonstrations and all these proofs, Peter had to be taking it all with a sense of, man, I did wrong. Peter had to be going through the whole thing with a remembering that he denied Jesus three times. I mean, can we just focus on Peter for a minute? He denied Jesus to a middle school girl. This girl isn't a Pharisee. She doesn't have a badge. This isn't the cops. This is a middle school girl. And Peter's approach, not once, not twice, but three times. And he denies that he knows Jesus. Hey, aren't you with him? I don't know who you're talking about. No. We've seen you. You're around that Jesus guy. I don't know who you're talking about. And then a third time. Hey, do you know Jesus? Are you around Jesus? I don't know who you're speaking about. But 50 days later, Peter stands up to preach. And you've got to ask yourself, what happened? What shifted? I know what happened. Peter saw Jesus die and buried in the ground and get up and start walking around again. Peter saw Pentecost. Peter received a fresh wind and a fresh fire in his bones. The Holy Spirit happened to Peter, and that's what it looks like. The power turns cowards into preachers, and that power is available to you as well. It comes to the unlikely, and we learn something else that's really helpful. It comes to those who wait. As the Psalms would help us, and they would remind us, those who wait on the Lord. And then we see Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and with Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers, gathered together, committing themselves into prayer. You know, it's been said, if you want to see how popular a preacher is, go to Sunday morning. If you want to see how popular the church is, then go to one of those Wednesday night fellowship suppers. And if you want to see how popular God is, then go to the prayer meeting. And friends, I hesitate right here because I don't want you to feel bad, but I do want to be a faithful pastor that is courageous enough to lead you. It is a problem that of this last week, our prayer meeting is the lowest attended gathering that we have. And we can do better. And we can go there in the days ahead. Because power is available to those who wait. Not just for the apostles. Not just for people who work at the local church. No, for the congregation as a whole. And friends, the power comes to the needy. It doesn't come to the self-sufficient. It doesn't come to people who think, well, they're praying, I'm kind of good. No, it comes to all of us. It comes to people who know I have many needs. God, come and fill my many needs. And here's what it means. It means you don't have to have it all together. It means you don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't even have to know where the book of Acts is. All you have to do is have an empty, open vessel and want God to fill it, and He will. Can I speak to the moms for just a moment? On this Mother's Day, to the moms who feel exhausted, to the women who feel unseen, to the ones who are praying in the midnight hour, God sees you, God knows you, God loves you, and if you will but take the empty vessel of your own heart so many times and bring it before the Lord and say, you said there was power for me, and allow Him to fill you up. Sisters in Christ, can I remind you, the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. And you don't have to carry these burdens alone. You have a church family all around. You don't have to fake your own strength. The Spirit is your strength, and His power is perfected in your weakness. Well, when do you get it? If this is what it is, if it's this dynamite, dynamic Spirit that's going to give life to the church, and it's available to the whole church, when's it available? Who do we have to call? What do we have to do? Do we need to order a boatload of this in here? Like, how do we get it in here? When will we receive it? When Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and raised, He proved Himself to many people over 40 days, and He demonstrated the resurrection to many people. Then He gathers His disciples together, and He gives them this mission. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Syria, and to the ends of the earth. When the power comes then, when you believe, when you wait, and when you pray. You notice Jesus didn't send them out immediately. It wasn't like we had Easter Sunday, and Jesus said, okay, go on and get busy. He said, no, we got to come together. We have to wait, and we have to pray. So in the waiting, in the unity required in the waiting, in the surrender required in the praying, the power showed up. Let me show it to you in just a few ways. First, you receive power after the resurrection. And yes, go on and take everything that I'm applying. You receive power after the death. You receive power after defeat. You receive power after what feels like a mournful burial. You receive power after the resurrection. The power doesn't come until after Jesus had conquered death, until after Jesus had ascended. Then the Spirit descended. Resurrection precedes empowerment. The second thing is that you receive power when you trust in Jesus. And these early disciples coming together to pray, coming together in unity, coming together in surrender, admitting we don't have it all figured out. We have more problems than we have solutions. The only thing we can get to do is we have to get together and we have to pray. We see them trusting in Jesus. And that power is available to all who trust in Jesus as well. All who pray, all who surrender, all who come together admitting, I can't, but God can. And finally, you receive the power when you unite and pray. It is Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Pentecost made headlines, but it started in a prayer meeting. Today, activities happening right here in this city that started in a prayer meeting. Wonderful works that honor God, that draw attention and wonder to God, like the Next Door, like the Joseph School, like so many other legacy ministries that got their start right here in this church that were birthed in prayer. Can we be a praying church? Can we be a church that knows we don't have it all figured out? Can we be a church that's honest about our insecurities, honest that we don't know how all this is going to happen? can we come together and can we pray? And if you can't make the prayer meeting, can you be praying where you are meeting? There's a reason why so many of us, we feel empty. We're trying to run today on yesterday's strength. Jesus promised today is enough trouble of its own. Some of us, we're just moving without the waiting phase. We need to wait to receive the power. Well, fourthly, why does God give it? Why? Well, it's very obvious by now. He gives the power to draw attention to him. He gives the power so we will glorify him. He gives the power because we are weak and we are failing and we don't have what it takes on our own. God gives the power so that we can bear witness to Jesus in the name of Jesus. Not just talk about Jesus, but lives that demonstrate the presence of the Spirit. So let me break it down. This is power to witness boldly. It's the middle part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power to be my witnesses. The goal of the power then, it isn't hype. It isn't control. It isn't even survival. The point of the power is the witness. The Holy Spirit will give you a holy courage, a gospel fire, a gospel boldness, where you'll be able to talk in a way where people will be looking at you and it's like, did that really come out of her? Did that really come out of him? It's a power to witness boldly. We see it in Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up, once a denier and now a preacher. We see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. We see it in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. It's the kind of power that makes us elevate our concern for God, his name, and his glory above our own. God's power doesn't always shout, but it always shows up. That's what we're saying. We want to be a church where God's power is clearly showing up in us and through us. We want to be a church where we're constantly going through our story with one another, and we're able to say, I was once lost, but God found me and God set me free. That's part of what we mean when we say power to live changed lives. Yes, showing up in our words, but showing up in our walk as well. I'm thinking of the power displayed through the life of Elizabeth Elliot. After losing her husband to the Aka Indians, she returned in love to lead those very people to Jesus. And once they became disciples of Jesus, they would babysit her daughter while she went out to do more ministry. That kind of power. That kind of power that's available in Acts chapter 6 and 7 when Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, faced death with radiant peace. Power from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, as Philip obeys the Spirit and reaches an Ethiopian official. The power we see from Acts chapter 9, when Saul is radically transformed and he is renamed and he becomes Paul. Don't you see the greatest witness that God does? Yes, he uses our words. He also uses our lives as well. Jesus didn't come to make you better. He didn't come to stick some roses in us that we'd be a piece in a parade that runs out of the juice. No, he came to make dead people alive. So there's a story and a witness to share. And friends, he does want you to share by using your words and opening up your mouth. It is power to proclaim the gospel clearly. You know, the church won't grow alone because of some fancy marketing campaign. The church won't simply grow when the staff and the ministers of this church, we come together and we dream up some new ministry event that no one else in this town has thought of. No, the church will grow, the gospel will advance when people who have the power and the Spirit of God open their mouths and testify to who God is. And we hear this and we think, oh, well, I could never. Let me ask you a question. Are you in the you in Acts 1:8? Yes, you can. And yes, we should. We should go there. We who have the peace of God, we who have been pardoned by the cross of God, we who stand with all of these covenants and promises, testifying to who we are and that things will go well with us and all will end well to us. No, it leads us to have a story and a testimony where we can recite together, God is good. God found me in my sin. God cleaned me up from everything that was holding me back. God set my feet on solid ground. And now I have a testimony. Now I have a walk. I have a story to tell. and you say, I can never open my mouth, what are you afraid of? You have everything to give. Think about all that God has saved you from. Think about all that God has brought you through. You have more than enough to testify to people and to tell them about how God is great and he has been a great savior in your very life and in your very story. And God says, you have power to do this. The apostles were passionate for Christ. Look at Peter at Pentecost. Look at Stephen at his stoning. Look at Paul before he stood before Felix. They fervently promoted their faith. They told people who God was. They were a band of zealous believers who turned the world upside down. It reminds me of the story of George Whitefield, who was getting people out of bed. So he was preaching a series of revivals around 5 a.m. in Edinburgh, and people were getting out of bed to come listen to him preach. And one day, someone sees the Scottish skeptic David Hume spilling out of bed and joining the crowd to go and hear Whitefield. Somebody turns to Hume and said, what are you doing up at this hour? You don't believe what he preaches? He says, I know I don't, but he does, and I like to watch him burn. You catch on fire for Jesus, people will listen. Open up your mouth for Jesus. People will show up to listen to what you have to say. Where will it take us? Well, this leads to a bright, vibrant, dynamic, animated church, not a boring church. No, a church, when you show up, it doesn't matter if we're singing, if we're praying, there's going to be some zest, there's going to be some life in the system. Because this repentance that we have, it isn't a one-time crisis, it's a constantly turning, asking God, fill me up, I leak, fill me up afresh, God. Baptism isn't just a public symbol, it's a resurrection identification. No, we see this is power that leads to changed lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Beautifully, towards the conclusion of our gathering last week, somebody came forward and chatted with one of our deacons and says, God's put it on my heart in this season that I need to get baptized. I've been believing in the gospel for a long time, but I need to get baptized to go public with what God has already done in my heart. We love that here. We celebrate that here, and we're trusting God for more. It's also power that leads to the church. Scroll down to the end of Acts chapter 2, and you see across verses 42 to 47, it's a power that won't let you try to figure out this life on solo mode. No, it's a power to go deep into the family of God. It's a power that brings together people to be a devoted community, not just a company of scattered believers. As Calvin once said, the task of the visible church is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible. And this is a power that when it gets in us, we will come together, we'll freely share what we have to make sure that people's needs get met. And this is a power that leads to world-reaching mission. Because we might miss it. These might sound like faraway, distant lands at first. But when we just spend a moment and to consider what this would have sounded like to the people who first heard it, it will challenge us. Power that leads to world-reaching mission in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Can we break it down? First, there's Jerusalem. That's understood to be your people, your place, your street, your block, your row of apartments, your home, your neighbors. But then we have Judea. That's a little bigger. That's your region. That's your city. That's everyone who calls Nashville, Nashville. Then we have Samaria. Well, that's interesting because that's the hard place. That's the place where the outsider lives. That's where the people I avoid dwell. And then we have the ends of the earth, the world, the nations, the next generation. So to the disciples who heard this promise, this command was socially unthinkable and geographically overwhelming. And it's okay if it feels that way for us this morning as well. For Jerusalem is the place where they crucified Jesus. Judea is the place where they rejected him. Samaria is the place where they despised him, save one woman at a well. And the ends of the earth were Gentile, dirty, and distant. And that's where the Spirit was going in the book of Acts. And the Spirit hasn't adjusted its course since he has gotten into us as well. That's where the church must go. Acts chapter 2 is Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 is Samaria. Acts chapter 10 is Caesarea, that's the Gentiles. And Acts 13 to 28 is the ends of the earth. Can you see it? God doesn't save us so we can just sit here and be saved. God saves us and he sends us. God saves us not just to make us cozy and comfortable, but he gives us a game plan and a mission. And he says, now go and get busy in the world. He saves us to make us a carrier of the kingdom. So to the moms at the kitchen table called Jerusalem, to the neighbors that's Judea, to the coworker that's Samaria, to the prayer life, that's how we're going to reach the ends of the earth. Because, dear friends, Jesus didn't simply save us to leave us here. He saved us to get us going. And we'll bring it in for a landing here. Church, this may feel like a lot. Power, witness, mission, locations, those people. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, that's beautiful, but I'm tired. And I don't know how I would ever get in the middle of all of this. Let me bring you back to the place where it always goes. Let me help center you and me and us once together again. Friends, once you remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the one who sends the Spirit. He's the one who fills the weak and the empty. He's the one who does the impossible through the unlikely. And you walk in here today and you're just thinking to yourself, look, I've failed too many times. No, remember Peter. But you come in here and you say, look, I'm just trying to survive. Would you remember them in the upper room wondering what in the world is going on? You show up today and you think, I'm just running on empty. Friends, very good news for you, because you, more than the rest of us, you are very close. And there is great power and resource available for you. So as we move into a time of reflection and response, let me just try to pastor you with this. Friends, when the fire falls again, we will see the weary standing up. When the fire falls, we'll see old men and young men alike dreaming new dreams. When the wind blows through, doubters are going to be believing. You remember Thomas is in there as well. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. No, when the fire falls and the wind blows, we're going to see prodigals coming home. We're going to see the church rising up from the ashes. And the name of Jesus will echo through every hallway of this city, and in every high place and in every low place, and every honky-tonk that's blaring that annoying noise will one day echo the name and the fame of Jesus. God always uses a faithful remnant. He always uses a team of misfits that wouldn't really have a shot or a standing anywhere else or with anyone else. He uses us coming together in humble, prayerful boldness, confessing, you know, it's all about Jesus. And if we're ever going to see something good around here happen again, Jesus is going to have to show up, and Jesus is going to have to be the one to do it. So we have a time that we respond, that we allow the roots of our faith to sink a little deeper into Jesus. When we invite Jesus to speak, we invite this wind to blow, we invite this fire to fall. If you want to receive the fresh wind and the fresh fire of Jesus, maybe you can do that right where you are. Maybe you walk down here, you kneel, you stand, you pray. You can trust God again. You can ask God to fill you again, but you can rest assured. We don't have to perform. We don't have to pretend. All we have to do is bring the empty vessel, trusting, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, would you see us here this morning and recognize us as a collection of weak and empty vessels, each of us in our own way, desperate for your reviving presence and your reviving Spirit to come through. Father, we thank you for the things that are going well in our lives, and we confess those belong to you. And Father, with our lives, with our words, with our actions, with our works, Father, in a million different ways, we need your reviving care and your reviving presence. So Father, here we are. We pray fresh fire would fall on us and awaken us again. We pray the wind of your Spirit would come through and move us into new and beautiful seasons. Speak to us as we pray to you and we sing to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the altar of this church is open. A few songs prepared for us to sing, for us to stand, to sit, to respond, however God leads. Would you please stand with me, if you're able, as we respond to God together?